The first reading today comes from Romans 1, 18 to 21. That is from Paul's letter to the Church of Rome, chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. You can find that on page 152 in the New Testament, in the Pew Bible, or on the screen in front of you. The Apostle Paul lets his readers know that every single person is able to discern the presence of God just by experience nature around us. As a result, there is no excuse for denying God. Let us read. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. So they are without excuse, for though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, it is a little different this week than last week as you walked in. Every week we're going to have you guessing what's it going to be like in here. But I got some pretty interesting feedback from last Sunday. Most of you said it was peaceful. Many of you said it reminded you of certain tradition services. For those of you who weren't here last week, we literally took everything out of the sanctuary except for the pews, and we debated taking the pews out. We really, really thought seriously about that, but we decided against it. Well, today we are going to be going on a dizzying journey through 3 days of creation. Okay, we just saw one day last week. We're going to go all the way up through day four, and we're going to find ourselves looking at what God created up to this point. You won't see any snakes around yet, because that's not where we're at. We're up to day four, and the created, that which God has created is limited, is up to just a certain point. Is just up to a certain point. And what we're going to ask ourselves is the question is, what is our responsibility to this earth? What is our responsibility as God's created beings to this earth? And we have our junior high youth. They are in Camp Donegal on a retreat this week, today. And when they gave the call to worship, that was live. So we're going to try to have them read the scripture for us today as well. Leah, are we good? Okay, so we're up. All right, let's go ahead and have them read the scripture. If they're awake. So.
Genesis 1, verses 6 through 19. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called sea. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth."
I think we're only supposed to get 10.
It's all your fault, friend.
Verse 12. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And then God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now today, and we give you thanks and praise and honor for allowing us to celebrate the fact that you have made everything. That you have made all things so that we are able to find ourselves in a perfect relationship with you. All that you have made has as its purpose an opportunity for us to come to know you personally. And so now, Lord, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So every year when Stacy and I, when we were actually missionaries in Italy, we would take the kids, and we were at an orphanage, and it was in the middle of this chaotic city, and we would take them every year on a chestnut hunt. We would go to the hillsides, and they had these wonderful forests where you could gather chestnuts, and we would gather them up, and then we would take them back to the main cafeteria area of the orphanage and put them in the oven, and then we'd have a feast. We loved them. Now, we tried this when we were in Russia. The trees right outside the girls' school were all chestnut trees. We were like, wow. And we noticed that the kids would pick them up and throw them at each other, but none of the kids would take them and put them in their pockets and take them home. So we said, boy, they don't know what they're missing. So we gathered up our first year all the chestnuts from around the school and slid them up and put them in the oven, and they were terrible. They were the worst. Have you ever tried a chestnut that you shouldn't have eaten? Those aren't edible chestnuts in Russia. We don't have edible chestnuts here either in the United States, do we? Anyone know? Do we? Yeah, we do. I don't know what I'm talking about. In Russia, they were terrible. In Italy, they were wonderful. But these city kids, we would drag them out from their cement jungle, literally. That's all they knew was what was the cement. And we had to teach them how to be in nature. They didn't know. It didn't come naturally. Because they would be home with their parents over the weekend, and maybe they'd go to the beach, and they'd eat their lunch out of a bag, and then they'd just throw their trash all over the place. So when we took them to this forest, we would find trash everywhere. That was just the way people were, and maybe I think still are. So we had to teach them everything about not throwing the trash on the ground, not breaking branches off the tree. You need to know this topic of the environment, it's not one that's close and near and dear to my heart. I've never been an advocate for the environment. I probably should be. Maybe there are other issues that I think are more on my radar than this one. I'm not someone who champions a cause. I'm not someone who really thinks about recycling all that much. So when we get to the scripture in Genesis where we talk about the care that God put into creating the earth, it's a little convicting. It makes me realize that maybe I should pay a little closer attention. So it's been a tough week. Because I've realized I haven't really noticed much at all about the environment besides loving where I live. You know, from my bedroom, I can wake up, literally. I can wake up, not even get up, look out my window, and I can see the sunrise. It's one of the most beautiful things that I've experienced just in a home that I've owned in the past. So our scripture today, as we look through verses 6 through 19, it takes us through the creation of the earth. It takes us through the creation of the vegetation and the lights and all that God has put together. And each day when God speaks, God directs, God gives his blessing, and he says, it's good. And we find, and I love this this part, where the earth itself is created. And we find in verse 9 and 10 that the earth is brought out from out of the waters. You know, in the Hebrew scripture, anytime you read about the deep or the seas or the waters, it's not a positive thing. It's always seen as negative. It's seen as evil. So once again, just like last week, we find God creating something either out of the chaos or out of nothing. Or here, God creating something out of the deep, out of the waters, out of what they had always thought was evil. So what we find in these first verses, 6 through 19, is a creation account where God prepared the earth with a purpose directly for us as humanity. Everything had to be just right before we were made so that we could then inhabit the earth the way God wanted it to make it. Even the stars and the sun and the moon were put in so that we could have celestial timekeepers for our seasons and our time. You notice what isn't in here? Daylight savings. You don't see daylight saving anywhere in Genesis. I'm not a big fan of it. But then later on in Genesis, when it talks about, and later on in these verses, when it talks about the plants, it talks about the plants as a banquet table for that which we ought to eat. And we find ourselves at the end of day 4 in verse 19 with an earth that is ready to be moved in, with a home that is ready for us to inhabit. And that's what all of these verses that we've read today lead up to, creating and making a place that has as its purpose a place where humanity can dwell, where we can inhabit. So let's look at the earth that we have. The title of my sermon today is Mother Earth. This term, Mother Earth, comes from some pagan ritualistic background. Some religions in the past have seen earth as a deity. Some have worshipped Mother Earth because of its fertility, because of its protection. And basically because the earth, well, it's an easy thing to worship because it's all around us. We can see it. We can touch it. We can feel it. This type of worship carries even today in some New Age groups and some religious movements that see the earth not as a creation, but kind of see the earth with its own self. Almost as if the earth is a living entity or a living being. What we find in Scripture is something completely different. Very, very different. We don't see an earth with its own character. We don't see an earth with its own soul, as some might want to portray it. The earth from the very beginning is a creation of the many creations. It's considered our home. It's considered a gift that is given directly to us. And that's how we were able to make that click with those kids that we would take for the chestnut hunt. We would teach them, God gave us this earth as a gift. And these kids barely got gifts. In fact, when they went home, and sometimes rarely when they would get something special, you know what they would do? They would bring it back to the orphanage and they would hide it. They wouldn't want anyone else to know about it, because if someone else found out about it, they might either take it, or in a fit of jealousy because they didn't get anything nice, they might hurt it. So they were able to understand, when we talked about earth being given to us by God as a gift, what it meant to take care of it, what it meant to covet it and protect it. What we find in Genesis is the earth being given to us not as another living being, but rather as a gift. And there's a stark difference between Mother Earth, the creator, and Mother Earth, the created. I love the way that verse 9 and 10 talk about the earth coming out of the water. We also find Adam. Remember, coming up from out of the earth. God creates us from the earth. Now, the key aspect of that is that earth is not a creature, but rather it's the medium through which God uses to create humanity. So we need to be careful not to be skewed by considering the earth a living being that needs to be protected by us. That's not where we're going. Mother Earth is not a mother. Mother Earth is not a living being, and so we have to protect Mother Earth. That's not the theological perspective that we ought to have. Or Earth containing the essence or the presence of God. That's not what we find in Scripture. But this is what we find. That our responsibility lies in the fact that Earth is created by God and then given to us as a gift. And I feel like I'm preaching a little bit to the choir. I think those of us who live in Lancaster County are able to experience the beauty and the wonder of the earth and see how God works in a very clear way around us. So I don't maybe need to tell you about how the earth has been prepared by God to be our home, to provide food, to give us the seasons, to give us shelter. But there's a purpose to it. And the purpose we find in Romans, in our first scripture reading, in chapter 1. If you want to turn there to verses 18 through 21. Sure, God created the earth so that we could have it as a gift. But God also created the earth for very clear witness to whom God is. One of the most powerful experiences of nature that I've ever experienced, that I've ever had, was I was on a lake in Maine. It was midnight. I was in a canoe. And I was listening to Indigo Girls, which is a spiritual experience all unto itself as well. And I saw lights on the water. I thought, wow, I wonder what kind of fish those are. But those lights were moving and they were really hazy and foggy. And I looked up and, boy, then I really saw some spectacular lights. Now, I've lived a sheltered life. So I had never, and I was in college, I had never heard of the Northern Lights before, ever. So I thought that God was putting this show on for me. Yeah, that's why I wrote pride up on that cross, right? That God was doing this just for me, for that moment in time, that God had created this spectacular display of lights. There's some truth to that. In all of this account in Genesis, God has created this earth for us. And that shouldn't create within us a sense of, great, so now I can trash it. That's not the natural sensation, or that's not the natural thought that should follow from that. If we understand that God has created this just for us, then we ought to be thinking, man, I better take care of it. See, I think that, and I go through that, but the environment has never been on my mind before. It still isn't my top five category. I'm sorry, I know some of you it is, but for me, it really isn't. And yet, this scripture in Genesis lays out to us a responsibility that during this Lenten season reminds us of the sin that we are consistently involved in, which is ignoring the environment to the point where it's not being helped because of what we do. What this brings to light is if Romans chapter 1 tells us that the nature that God has created is a witness to His presence. If Romans chapter 1, and it does tell us this, tells us that there's not a single person without excuse if they don't have a relationship with God just because of the nature around us, then what we read is, of course, salvation comes through Jesus Christ, but the earth serves as a witness that allows us to come closer to our Creator without even saying a word. And if that is another purpose for the earth around us, then if we live in a place of hypocrisy where we don't take care of that earth, what kind of witness is being spoken? I feel like, personally, and maybe you feel the same, that we're a little bit like children at Christmas, who love that package and love the wrapper, but want to throw that gift away. Right? Spend most of our time in the trappings and those things that are created on the outside, but throw away that which God actually wants us to have. When it comes to the issue of the environment, we tend to be silent on it. We don't say much about it. It's not a real appealing issue. There are some issues that get us fired up, right? I don't need to say what they are, but we know what they are. And we can point to them, and a lot of times we can point to them because we know we're not them. We're not involved in that. But when it comes to the environment, it touches a little closer to home because we're all guilty of sinning and not taking care of that which God has given us. Some of us may think, and this has been my thinking, since there's no real tangible way to judge the type of pollution that maybe we as an individual take part, of course, there's global warming, and I'm aware of that, but what part does Bob Bronkma play in global warming? It's not an easy one-to-one correlation. I put my trash out on the curb, and I put a lot of trash out. I don't know if you've ever seen, we had to go to two bins. I mean, what family does that? So I put my trash out and then it disappears, and that's all I think about. I don't have to think about anything else. We're silent on the environment because it touches us close to home. And we know that if we were serious about it, we'd have to live a lot more like the Amish than a Presbyterian, right? We couldn't drive the car that we drive, or two, or three, or if we were really serious about it. We couldn't live in the homes that we live in with all that we have in our houses if we were really serious about it. So each one of us, and this is the risky part of being a Christian, if we say that we believe what we read, if we say that we believe that God created this earth as a gift directly to us, and we're going to be serious about it, and we believe that it's a testimony to Jesus in our lives, then we're all hypocrites, right? I hate that word, but it's true. Because we don't do it 100%. We don't. The hypocrisy that we live in is real. If we were serious about it, if we wanted to truly take care of the earth, then we would do it in a way that our lifestyles would be transformed and changed and very different than what we find now. But those are the decisions that we make, aren't they? And I think this Sunday, I don't have an answer for you. Maybe that's every Sunday. But certainly this Sunday, I don't have an answer for you as far as what does it look like for you or for me to live our lives in a way that we are trying the best that we can, even though we can't do it completely. What does it look like for us to give thanks to God for the gift that He's given us of His earth? What does that look like in our families? How do we need to change? Maybe go back to one trash can instead of two. Or maybe something even much more concrete that reminds us that the world which God has given us is truly a gift directly from Him. Brothers and sisters, I pray that as we confess our sin this Lenten season of abusing the gift that God has given us, that we would be able to identify exactly how are we able to live our lives in such a way that would reflect a change. I'm going to write on that cross. And if you weren't here last Sunday, we wrote upon the cross the sins that we have and that we continue to have. So this is going to be accessible to us throughout the Lenten season. I'm going to write one down for all of us as a church, if you're okay with that. And I can reach up high here. And we do abuse the environment. I'm going to put abuse God's gift. And I pray that during this week we'll find ways in which as a family, as families, we can do better. Let's go to God. Loving God, we do give you thanks and praise for this tremendous gift of this earth that you have given us. And we recognize that as we live our lives, we don't always take that seriously. And Lord, I can speak for myself. I love your creation. I love the beauty. I love how it knocks us off our feet sometimes. But Lord, we also recognize that we have fallen so short of taking seriously what Romans tells us, that it's a witness and a testimony to you. Instead, we've turned it into just something else that we can use up and then discard. Teach us this Lenten season how we may be able to live our lives in a different way that would reflect the respect and the love that we have for you because of the gift that you gave to us. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.